Please have a seat. So good to see all of you here today. In our family, I'm going to exclude Brian from this part of our family because he would love to be excluded in the story I'm about to tell. We are, not Brian, five out of six of us, and now I have grandchildren doing the same, are sleepwalkers. I could occupy your entire day telling you our sleepwalking stories. They're very interesting. But I want to tell you one in particular. Our daughter was a teenager, and I hear kind of some bumping in the kitchen area. So I go in. This was a usual thing for me to go find the child that's bumping into walls or whatever they're doing, get them back to bed. And so I hear that, and I go in there, and Casey's kind of moving chairs everywhere in the kitchen, and you can see she's asleep. And I said, come on, Case, let's go back to bed. So I take her arm, and she jerks away, and I said, come on, let's go back to bed. She gets in my face. I'm telling you, this close. Freedom! I want freedom! And I go, okay, let's get you back to bed. We want freedom, don't we? Whether we are sleepwalking or fully awake, we need God to break the chains of hell, the chains of death, the chains that grip us. Even though we belong to Jesus Christ, we still find we need freedom. We really need freedom. I hope as you're spending this month praying and fasting that you are finding that God is drawing so near to you, that you are finding him closer than ever before, and that you're starting to see some victory in areas of your life that you've never seen victory before. So when we look at families, every one of you came from a family. We all have a family story, and every family has a history. Some have a beautiful history. Some have a notorious history. Our last name often comes with the weight of whatever came before us, good or bad. We carry our history, our family name with us as we go. And deep, deep down, many people actually carry this question, can God redeem what has happened in my family? Some of you think, well, I'll never change. This is just who we are. We've always been these people. My family always does this. There's no hope for me. This lie is actually older than you think. It goes all the way back to a man named Korah. Backdrop of Korah in Numbers 4, for Korah is introduced as a descendant of Korah tribe, and they were the workers that were designated for their part in the tabernacle to be there. So the Korahites, what they did was every time it was time to move the tabernacle, they had a very specific job. The Aaron and his sons would come in, and they would start taking down the inner curtain of the tabernacle and start covering the holy items and putting them under these blue cloths and different colored cloths. And then when they get it all done, they put the poles into place with the Ark of the Covenant, with the altar, wrapping up the lampstands. The next group that would be called in would be the Korahites. And they came in, and they had a very specific job that they would start picking up all these holy items and then carrying them out. So Korah was one of these, not an outsider, very in. He was a Levite. He served near the presence of God. So he never went in to the Holy of Holies. Their group stayed, and they had their job just near the Holy of Holies. And so they carried some of the most sacred responsibilities of the whole of Israel. They carried the ark, the altar, the lampstand, all the sacred furnishings of the tabernacle. They weren't just moving furniture. They were moving items that had actually been saturated with God's presence. That had, when God's presence would fill the Holy of Holies, these items were in that room. And there were very specific ways that this had to be dealt with so that people wouldn't die by touching these items. So somewhere along the line, Korah decided, I don't really like this job. This isn't enough. I want a bigger job. I want something more important. And then in Numbers 16, we see one day, Korah, a descendant of Korah, son of Levi, conspired with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, from the tribe of Reuben. They incited a rebellion against Moses along with 250 other leaders of the community, all prominent members of the assembly. They united against Moses and Aaron, and they said, "You have gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with us all. What right do you have to act as though you are greater than the rest of the Lord's people?" Whew, what a big statement. Spiritual language, we're all holy. Rebellion, actually wrapped in religious talk, saying the Lord is among us too. We're just as holy as you are. It was pride. It wasn't godliness. Korah gathered 250 leaders that were appointed by God to very specific ministry. And he challenged God-appointed authority, and he wanted a position that God had not given him. Before the judgment fell, Moses turned on these guys and said in Numbers 16, "Does it seem insignificant to you that the God of Israel has chosen you from all the among all the community of Israel to be near him so you can serve in the Lord's tabernacle and stand before the people to minister to them?" Do you hear what he's saying? Do you really think this is so little of a job? Do you really think God didn't choose you for this job very specifically? God chooses us to do all kinds of things. God chooses people that are working our sound that you don't even notice until it doesn't work, right? The PowerPoint every Sunday. We have people fixing a seesaw outside or doing our electricity, making us coffee, setting up this hall and cleaning, doing all kinds of things, parking cars and greeting people outside and helping on Friday night with our youth and teaching Sunday school right now. Is that too low of a position? Has God called you to that place? When we look at it, is it too small of a thing for you to do what God has called you to do? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves that question. Korah stopped valuing being near to God. He wanted to be visible to all the people. He wanted more importance. And so God responded in Numbers 32, and he responded big. "The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the men, along with their households and all their followers who were standing with them and everything they owned." That's pretty serious, isn't it? Rebellion just swallowed them. Can you imagine watching this take place? That a whole group of people in their tents, everybody just disappears into a hole? You know, you wonder if that's true. In Florida, they have sinkholes like this all the time. There is a house that, not a house anymore, there's a piece of land in Florida that is all cordoned off, electric fencing and everything, where a whole house disappeared with a man in it, never to be seen again. So this does happen. And God said, "I don't like your rebellion." And he took them in. The ground opened, rebellion was swallowed, fire consumed the leaders. And God is a holy, holy God. And he really says, "I hate rebellion. And I am a holy God that celebrates love, but I hate rebellion." Then comes one of the most hopeful verses, I think, in the Old Testament. Shows up in Numbers 26, and I recommend you read Numbers. It's just like a wild story, all of it. You should enjoy it. But a census was being taken, so they've been asked to take a census again to see how many people there are. So it starts talking about that Dathan and Abiram, who you saw earlier, were the same community leaders who conspired with Korah against Moses and Aaron, rebelling against the Lord. But the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them with Korah, and fire devoured 250 of their followers. This served as a warning to the entire nation of Israel. You imagine to be called, oh, you're just a Korah. Man, you're a Korah. You're acting like a Korah. This is why the name became a warning for what God would do with rebellion. And then verse 11, however, the sons of Korah did not die that day. The sons of Korah, Korah died, he was swallowed up, but the sons of Korah did not die today. That word, however, changes everything. However, judgment happened, sin had consequences. However, the sons of Korah did not die that day. Why did they not? What happened to them that they didn't die that day? God does not lock us in to the sins of our families. We are not destroyed by the sins of our past, our family members. We're not trapped by where we came from. You are not trapped by where you came from. Generational patterns are actually real. We just pass them on. These things that we learn from our parents and our grandparents, and just keeps passing along, and you've seen them. Anger keeps getting passed down, addictions, abandonment, pride, manipulation, lying, stealing, unbelief in our Jesus, just keeps passing along. Scripture shows us something else, though, that is real. Redemption is available to anyone who chooses to follow Jesus. My father-in-law has always said, we are one generation from everything changing. One generation. A generation of people giving their hearts to Jesus, leading their children, leading their grandchildren. One person, though, can decide, I don't choose Jesus. And it changes that generational line for generations, possibly. Just the opposite. Nobody in a family knows Jesus generationally. And all of a sudden, one person decides, I choose Jesus. I've watched Sibylla do that. I've watched her be the one person that chose Jesus. And I've watched her family, one by one, coming to know Jesus. Changing generations, making that choice to choose our Jesus. The sons of Korah had a decision to make. Would they repeat the same rebellion as their father, or would they pursue their God? The same decision is just like us. We have to make that same decision. Am I going to continue doing the things of my family, or will I choose to follow God? And here's what's incredible. The sons of Korah did not just disappear under that awful name. They didn't slink away and hide. They became worship leaders. They became people who wrote 11 of the Psalms. Did you know that? The sons of Korah wrote Psalm 42, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 84, 85, 87, and 88. That's their Psalms that they wrote. The descendants of rebellion became leaders of worship that we are still enjoying today. That's what God does. He changes everything. When someone says, nope, that's not going to be me. I choose Jesus. I choose to leave this behind and go forward. God transforms our identity completely in Him. One of those Psalms, Psalm 42. Psalm 42 begins, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you." You know that song? As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Do you see the contrast? The sons of Korah with the father, Korah. Korah resisted all of God's authority, and the sons of Korah longed to be in his presence. Korah demanded recognition. The sons of Korah said, they just desired God. They just wanted more of God. In Psalms 46, 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away. Does that remind you of anything? Interesting, hey? Though the earth give away. They know about that story. We will not fear because we know God is our refuge and our strength. They declare it. That's God's redemption of a family. And then you have Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know that story too. They were choosing to be the doorkeeper. Korah wanted to be elevated. His descendants just asked for the door. Can we just monitor the door, please? They were grateful just to serve. That is what redeeming a family story is all about. Some of us are doing the opposite of the sons of Korah. Some of us, though we walk with Jesus, are still allowing our family stories to influence our current lives. We are letting our past become our identity. Scripture tells us something that's radically different than that thought. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone means you and me, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Old me, new me. No patched up, not slightly put back together and looks a little different. Brand new you and me through Christ Jesus. The sons of Korah could have said, we're just Korah's kids. There's no hope for us. We're disqualified. We're totally ashamed. We're going to be nothing and hope nobody notices us. Instead, they drew near to God. Breaking generational sin, I think, is very costly. It will cost you something to break it. It requires you repenting for your part in this, what you have been a part of. It requires humility for you to say, this is not who I want to be, God. It requires obedience that you decide scripturally. You start arming yourself with scripture saying, this is not who I'm going to be. I choose to be obedient to God. And surrender. It means deciding, this pattern stops with me. It will not go any further. That's not easy. And I don't know necessarily that it'll be a once-off. I saw in my family with my sister and my brother and I making a declaration as children, something that would not go forward again. I see us as children. It did not go forward. We as children made that decision. This will not move to the next generation. It has not moved to the next generation. This is what we do. We make a declaration. I don't want this to go any further. And God will come alongside you, and He will help you to live differently. God loves redemption stories. He loves them. The whole Bible is a redemption story. But you think about Jacob, the deceiver, Moses, the murderer, David, the adulterer and murderer, Peter, the denier, Paul, the persecutor, and it can go on and on and on. And God used them all in mighty, mighty ways. God specializes in rewriting stories. He loves to rewrite a story. I don't know if any of you are writers. I love to write. When I start writing, I love rewriting stories. I love seeing the potential of this story today. God loves rewriting our story, not because our sin is small, but because His grace is so humongous. God's grace is sufficient for all our needs. And here's the question. Will you let your past define you? Are you going to allow the sins of the past, and maybe even yours, define you on and on and on? Or will you allow God to tell you who you are? Will you allow Him to redefine you? Both require surrender. If you decide you're going to cling to the past, you are surrendering to the past. If you decide that you want to cling to God and move forward, you are surrendering yourself to God. Surrendering to God means that you're talking to Him, that you're giving Him your heart daily, asking Him, would you help me be who you've created me to be? Not the past, me. Who do you want me to be? Choosing differently than your family pattern. Asking Him to break anything that has bound you and your family for generations. Asking Him, as He breaks it now, would He just continue breaking it down the line? I'm telling you, parents, the things that you can do in your home to give your children freedom for generations to come. I suggest as a family, maybe you sit and ask your kids, what are some things that you would love to not have a part of your life one day? What are some things are we going to leave behind as a family? And as a family, declare, this goes no further. This stops today. We are changing our family name. God has given us a new identity. It means choosing new ways over your culture. I have seen so many of you young adults choosing God's way and not your culture way. Y'all have been incredible. And I want you to know, church, that has not been easy for these young adults to leave culture behind and follow our Jesus. It means that many of you would find that you have peace instead of the family worry. It means that you would have joy instead of being angry. It means that you would just be content instead of constantly pursuing success and more. Imagine if the sons of Korah had said, we're all done, our name is ruined. We wouldn't have had 11 psalms that we love worshiping God with. We wouldn't have had their worship in our worship today. Their worship back then, we worshiped with those same words today. Your obedience today could actually change generations. Could you imagine that? That you could be a part of changing generations to know something different than the past and to be able to move forward with God. Your surrender could rewrite your story and generations to come. Some of you need to decide today. Pride will stop today. Addiction stops today. Anger stops today. Unbelief stops today. Your past really is real. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but it is not the final authority over your life. Our God is. He will rewrite your story if you will ask him to. I'm asking you now just to bow your head and ask God to show you areas that he wants you to say, today, that's it. No further. God, I want you to take this. Jesus died on the cross to give us freedom. Freedom from the things that we have been chained to. In Deuteronomy 30, it's one of my favorite verses. God says, I hold before you life and death. Oh, that you would choose life. Oh, that you would choose life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you're a God of our future. You're a God of hope, of God of restoration and redemption. Lord, I ask that as we search our hearts in the presence of you, that you would show us any area in our lives that does not need to go any further. That we declare, like the sons of Korah, better is it to be in your presence than 1,000 days elsewhere. We choose you, Jesus. I thank you that you are a chain breaker and that you do not leave us in the grave. You do not leave us broken if we cry out to you. God, change our church. Make us a church that is so strong and healthy that generations to come will have been impacted by this church family. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.